All right. Good morning again. How's everybody else? Do I?
Adequate.
Well, that's better than you usually are. One of the things that I believe the reason we believe like we believe is sometimes we are handed things from other people. One of the reasons that we believe certain things is because other people have told us things they believe, they've experienced, that they have interpreted, and many times they stick to us. And I think, many times, a healthy thing for us to do is, as we go through life, is to sometimes figure out why we believe what we believe because we believe it. Right? Yeah. So let me give you an example. We're going to talk about this today, but let me give you an example. In the Bible, there's a story in the Old Testament about a man named Eli. Now, Eli was a priest in a temple, right? Now, Eli was a priest, and he was helping groom this little boy to be the priest. Anybody remember the little boy's name? Samuel. Now, Samuel went to sleep one night, and it was dark. And he heard somebody call his name. He said, "Samuel, Samuel." Well, he woke up, and he went and woke up the old man, Eli, because he was the only dude there. He said, "What do you want?" And what did Eli say? I didn't holler at you. He said, yeah, somebody called my name. Somebody called me. And he said, no, go back to bed. You took too much Benadryl or something, you know. So he went and laid back down. And a little bit later, what happened? Voice came again, said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel got up, and Samuel went to Eli and said, "Hey, you hollered at me again. Maybe you're the one that's having the bad dream." He's like, no, I didn't holler at you. Go lay back down." Well, this happens, and eventually, Eli, the wise man, figures out what? It's the Lord that is speaking to Samuel. So he says, "Samuel, here's what I want you to do. Go back, lay back down. And when you hear that voice, say, 'Yes, Lord, it is I. Do with me what you will.'" And the moral of that story when I was a kid was, tonight, if you're laying in bed and it's dark and you hear a voice, it's probably the Lord. Me going home that night, laying in my bed asleep or trying to go to sleep because I'm afraid. Please know, it's dark. Lord, if you're going to talk to me, let's wait till the sun comes up. I really don't want some voice coming at me right now at this moment. Sometimes we believe certain things because we're handed certain things. One of the things we're going to talk about today is following Jesus. How many of you have ever heard that following Jesus is a good thing? Anybody heard it's a bad thing? Now, I want to preface this by saying part of the things that were handed to me that involved following Jesus was usually attached to a list of other things. If you follow Jesus, you can do this, but you can't do this. You can't be a follower of Jesus and think this way and not think this way. You can't be a follower of Jesus and look over here, but you can't look over there. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can't say this, but you can say it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you heard? If you can't follow Jesus and do these things, you have to change who you are if you're going to get in line and follow Jesus. And I've become to not think that way anymore. You want to know why? One of the things that I've done is I went and I looked at some of the stories in which Jesus himself, the Jesus, called people to follow him. And looking at this through the fresh eyes of all these things away that have been handed has opened up this beautiful, beautiful thing that I want to share with you this morning. So this morning we're going to go to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first gospel in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to start in chapter 9. The title of this place, if you've got a Bible, you know, the Bible has to title different sections. Mine says the call of Matthew. So Matthew is a dude who is somehow influencing this book, and he's talking about, hey, I want to tell you my story. I want to tell you how Jesus called me. And so Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, here's how it begins. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. How simple does that sound? But yet the context is very, very troubling. First of all, Matthew is sitting at a tax booth. Why is he sitting at a tax booth? He's a tax collector. Now, I know in our society, everybody makes jokes about the IRS. But in Jesus' society, tax collectors were some of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest viewed people by the Jewish society in that time. Tax collectors were in cahoots with the Romans. The Romans demanded taxes from their subjects. They didn't really want to go around doing it, so they made deals with local people. As long as you get us our percent, you can charge whatever you want to these people. So the tax collectors would charge outrageous tax rates to the people, and you had to pay it. Why? Because the Roman emperor and his army were behind the tax collectors because they worked for them. So you didn't dare not pay your taxes. Now, the problem is many times the taxes were so high with the Roman tax and the temple tax and the Herod tax that people and scholars estimate it could be 70-80% taxes. What happens when you couldn't pay your taxes? What did the tax collector do? The tax collector comes out, you've got some animals, we'll settle up that way. Well, for some people, what was animals? That was their what? That's their livelihood. Well, you don't have any animals, but you have some land. You have fields that you grow crops. We'll settle up and we'll just take that. So the tax collector would come and you could have people thrown in prison. It would confiscate land that might have been in your family for generations and generations. Or even in extreme cases where you had nothing, they would take your children as slaves. So the tax collectors, think about it this way. Think about it this way. Who do you view in our society as people that are just like the lowest of the lows? And Jesus walks to them and said, you follow me. Yeah. And also we know the guy's name was Matthew. Now Matthew's a very interesting name. It's a very Jewish name. It's a very priestly name. If you look at the priestly line of Mary and, you know, the genealogy, the so-and-sos, but got so-and-sos that we just thumb right through. In Matthew's, which is a priestly line, it's full of Matthew, Matthias, Matthew. Matthew is a very Jewish priestly name. So here was a man who, by all accounts, was ingrained in Jewish tradition. Not only become a tax collector, he betrayed his people. And if you're the other disciples, like if you're, you know, Peter and Luke and John and all of them, and Jesus comes to Matthew and says, follow me, you got to be going, whoa, hang on a second. Jesus, we need to talk about this. You know who this guy is. That is the last thing they expect Jesus to say to this tax collector. I mean, they expect him to walk in and say, well, I bet your mama's proud of you. Right? You ruined the family name, but no. What does Jesus say? What does he say? Follow me. He doesn't say, Matthew, now, you need to change your ways, Matthew. If you want to follow me, you better change your ways. You better stop doing this. You got to change the way you think. You got to change your habits. You got to change what you're doing. And then you can what? Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't come and say, Matthew, I really think you'd be a good disciple one day. One day, but you're sitting at this tax booth. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you some scripture to memorize. I'm going to give you some exercises, spiritual, you need to do. And I'll be back in a month, and you better not be sitting at this booth. And if that happens, then you can what? Follow it. Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Jesus goes to where he's at, in the state he's at, in the condition, and he lays nothing else except come follow me. Well, the story gets more interesting according to Matthew, because after that, and as he sat at dinner in the house, he went to Matthew's house, there were many tax collectors and sinners and disciples. So Jesus went to Matthew's house, and who showed up? All his buddies. Everybody that was bad were sitting in the house with Jesus. And the disciples had to be walking in going, whoa, these are the kind of places our mamas told us not to go to. Right? We can't be going here. This is full of sinners and tax collectors, the worst. We could be badly influenced by these people. Now, one group of people that always seemed to be in the shadows of Jesus were the Pharisees, right? Jesus would do something, they'll pop out of nowhere. You can't do that, right? It's almost like they're hiding around. Well, here they are. The Pharisees, they saw this. They said, the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when he, being Jesus, when he heard this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've come not for the righteous, but the sinners. So if you're one of the tax collectors and you're one of the sinners, and Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick, you can be like, he's talking about us. We're sick. But sometimes people have used this and said, well, what he's doing is making a contrast between the Pharisees and the sinners. You know, the Pharisees, I think he's referring to the Pharisees as probably the sickest of all. Can we not agree? Yeah. I think what Jesus is coming to when he talks about the righteous and the sick, it's almost holding up a mirror, because if we're honest, when it comes to the spiritualness, when it comes to doing the right thing, when it comes to just, hey, here's life, give me a bat because I'm going to knock it out of the park. Uh-uh. Anybody doing that? Anybody batting 1,000 there? No. And Jesus is like, if we're all honest, we're all sick. If we're all honest, we all have struggles. If we all honest, we have things that we think about we shouldn't think about. If we're all honest, it's almost like he's looking at the Pharisees and saying, they have no right to do that. A couple thoughts on this, a couple practical implications as far as it comes to me and us and maybe going out there. Before I met my wife, I was a happily single dude. I was. I lived by myself. You know what that feels like? Freedom. Anybody ever had that? Any dude or dudette ever had that, where you live by yourself and it's freedom? It's great. And I tell you, this is a true story, like my others aren't. But a true story, it was a Thursday afternoon, and it was about this time, it was springtime. And I was single, I lived in a house by myself, and I remember it was Thursday because school was out, I was still in seminary, and I like had no other job responsibilities. I had a free weekend. I was like, what am I going to do? And then the voice in the head was like, whatever you want. And I was driving down the road, and it was like the kind of the birth of everybody has a cell phone. And I remember I had my first cell phone, and it rang, and it was one of my buddies. And he was like, hey, man, what are you doing this weekend? I said, whatever I want. And he said, well, me and another one of our friends, we're leaving in the morning for Cincinnati, Ohio. We got tickets to a concert to one of our favorite bands. You want to go? Heck yeah. I didn't have to ask anybody. I didn't have to run it by somebody else's calendar. I didn't have to call and I don't know, let me get back to you. Immediately, it was like, what? Yeah. So we got up that next morning, and we went to Cincinnati. We watched the show. We stayed the night, came back the next day, and it was great. Lynn asked me if I'd like to play golf on Thursday. What'd I say, Lynn? Let me get back to you. Why is that? Why is that? Because things in my life have changed since that awesome Thursday afternoon. Things have changed. Now, what's changed? Let's just be honest. Fundamentally, what's changed? Well, what's changed is I entered into a relationship with a human being. I entered into a relationship with my wife. And it took me a little bit to learn that I just can't go to Cincinnati when I want to. You know, some of us are hard-headed. We learn these lessons. Some of you have not. And then as I had children, I entered into another relationship. Now, I can look at that and say, you know what? As a husband, I've got this list of things I've got to do and these things I can't do. And just to keep the peace, I'm going to do them, all these rules and regulations. And as a father, there's things I have to do and there's lists I have to not do. But that's not the case. The case is this. When I entered into a relationship, I changed. Jesus does not ask you to change to follow him. But when you do, you might just change. Are you with me? Jesus doesn't ask you to follow this list of this. He doesn't say, Matthew, you got to do this, this, this. Matthew says, follow me. And what happens? Matthew begins to change his thinking, to change the way he does, the way he thinks about other people, the way he lives in society with other people. You see the change when we talk about, well, you need to change and you can follow. No. You follow and you enter the relationship. And that's when change comes about. There was a man named Paul. Perhaps you heard of him. He wrote a big portion of the New Testament. In the there's a letter he wrote to the Romans in chapter 2. He says this, or do you despise the riches of his, he's talking about God, his kindness and forbearance and patience? And then he asks this question to these are church people. These are early people following Jesus. Do you realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, we've talked about this before. What is the fundamental definition of repentance? Change. Change. Repentance means change. It's a compound word, metanoia, metamorphosis, the mind. Change your perspective, change your mind. And Paul comes out and says, don't you know that the response of changing comes because you're fundamentally in line and recognize the kindness of God to you? Which begs this question, what causes repentance and change? Love and compassion? Or fear. How many of you have heard that message before? You need to repent because of fear. Fear of an angry God. Fear of a wrathful God. Fear of going to hell. That's why you need to repent. And James actually says, no, there's no fear in love. Love casts out fear. Fear does not cause true, authentic change. But what causes change is when you begin to follow this Jesus and all of a sudden you experience, man, I've got this junk that I'm carrying around. And Jesus says, you don't have to. You can experience the kindness of forgiveness. Then all of a sudden, somehow that changes you. Or, oh my goodness, I feel just so unlovable. Well, I want to come and tell you that I love you and I'm proud of you and I'm on your side. And that's somehow what? That kindness changes them. How many of you have ever been having a crummy day and somebody gave something kind to you and it changed your day? Maybe you went to the mailbox and somebody just wrote you a nice letter. Or somebody sent you a text or just a word, that kind word. And somehow, anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, that somebody doing something kind changes your whole demeanor, changes your whole attitude. And what Paul's saying here, when it comes to change and following Jesus, it's when we connect and realize that this God is fundamentally a God that is defined as kind and loving and generous and giving. And that's what changed you. That's why Jesus didn't come to Matthew and says, all right, here's this list of stuff. He's like, I want you to experience something. Just follow. Just come on. Yeah. Let's start there. I want to say one more thing. And if you don't hear anything else I say, remember this. Some of you are like, oh, I finally wake up. Now, here's the point. When I read this, something stuck out to me that's never stuck out to me. Jesus is sitting in a house with some of the most defiled, disgusting people in their society. People that have past. And Jesus seems very comfortable. He seems very comfortable sitting at that table. And there's people that are there that have a past. I mean, here's the thing. We don't really have to ask, do we know we're sick? We know we're sick. I don't have to come up here and say, all right, you confess your sins. You know it, right? We all know it. Yeah. And so they're sitting there and they're like, oh my gosh, we're sitting here with this holy rabbi dude. And it's like, I did this, this, and this, and this, and this. And they're sitting with Jesus and they seem extremely comfortable sitting at that table in the presence of Jesus. Which, friends, everybody, maybe there's people watching online. If you have ever gone and been a part, maybe a church service, maybe some sort of gathering in which people identified themselves as representing the body of Christ, and you didn't feel comfortable, welcome, and accepting, that's not your fault and that's not Jesus' fault. That's our fault. I want to say that again. If you've ever come to a place that says we are the body of Christ and we represent the body of Christ and you don't feel comfortable, welcome, and accepted, that's not Jesus' fault because he's comfortable in those situations. It's not your fault because you're comfortable around Jesus in those situations. It's our fault. It's our fault. Because Jesus comes to every person and says, follow me. Because here's the problem, I think we, and I say we, because sometimes we get our roles confused. We are followers. We're not the leader. We, as people who gather, and we gather together, and we try to figure out what's going on with ourselves. We call ourselves church. We're followers. We are not the leader. And when we get that mixed up, we end up on the outside of the house like the Pharisees saying, why y'all doing that in there? And it becomes judgmental and it can become condemning. And when we come and we just simply identify all of us, if you're the leader, if you got it all figured out and you're righteous, Jesus says, then you're not going to have any need for me because I'm here for the sick. But here's what's so refreshing. When we, and I guess this is for me, and I'm just sharing with, when I identify as one, you're just a follower. Number one, I become less judgmental of other followers. I can become less condemning of other followers. And when other followers make mistakes and fail, well, you're not the leader. Yeah, of course, I'm going to. And sometimes it makes it easier on ourselves because we're still learning to follow. And I can look at somebody else who comes and says, you know what? Man, I blew it. I messed up. And instead of coming here and feeling guilt and shame, we can say, you know what? We're with you. We're here because we're following together. We're following together. So maybe at some point, maybe right now you're trying to follow Jesus. Maybe you haven't for a long, long, long time. And it's like, man, I'm just, every day I get up and it's like a new day. It's a new journey. It's a new day. Following, and all we do is simply get up and follow. And maybe you've been put off by followers, people who identify themselves with followers. Like we're followers of Jesus, but you've been like pushed to the side and marginalized. I'm sorry and embarrassed. And I think Jesus is too. I think Jesus is too. Because as the Apostle Paul says, all have fallen short in sin. Not 20%, not 40%, not 50%, but 100%. And when we look at each other as fellow followers, all in need of Jesus, all in need to follow, I think that's a thing that brings us all together. Brings us all together, that we're all in need of grace. We're all in need of love. We're all in need of forgiveness. And at some point, we've all experienced that kindness. And we change, not because of a list, because of what we all have received. Have you ever had a moment where you feel like you've received just a gift from God and it somehow changed you? Yeah, I think that's something we can all agree on. Let's pray. God, the times in our life when we're quicker to judge and condemn and point fingers instead of weighing in and listening and helping and showing kindness, we ask you, forgive us. And in the ways in which we need to go through life, and we just simply need to say, you know what, today I'm gonna follow, and I'm going to do my best to love as I've been loved and to forgive as I've forgiven. Give us the strength, because the world's going to tempt us to do differently. It's going to tempt us to do things that are destructive to each other. The world's meant to divide, but you're meant to bring us together. So the things we disagree on, the things that we see differently, God, help us to remind us of the things that we all agree on, which is your love, your grace, and we've all been recipients of that. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you that you call all of us. Despite who we are, despite where we've been, despite what we've done, you call all of us and say, follow me. We thank you. We thank you that you love us, and you come and sit down at the table with us in the midst of all of our junk, and you're very comfortable there. So, God, we say thank you. Just open our hearts and minds as to how we can be the better body of Christ, people of Christ, so that when we see everybody and every person, they become very comfortable and very loved. In Christ's name we pray, amen.